Well, we're so thankful tonight to have the Friars, our missionary friends, with us here tonight. We're going to invite them up for a second to have a bit of an interview, as we are always thrilled to have our missionary friends and partners or potential partners with us. And so we're so thankful to have them here tonight. I'm going to ask our brother to come on up. I think a wife and the daughter are out running around somewhere. Oh, she is coming there. Wonderful. Come on up here for a second, and we want to chat and just hear, you know, a little bit more, even though I think you've been with us previously, just hear a little bit about what's gone on, you know, previously to this point, where you guys have been at, what you're back doing, and then what's ahead. So maybe just for maybe people newer to the church since the partnership began, give this synopsis. How'd you both end up together? How'd you both end up in New Zealand? So that's two big questions, but give us that a little bit.
All right, so we went to school at West Coast Baptist College, and how we met is a little bit different than that. It does kind of veer away from the college. So I was dating another girl all through college, and we broke up, and I graduated single, which is like a death sentence if you graduate Bible college single. And so my best friend was still at school there. He's a year younger than me, and so I just told him to send me a list of like 5 single girls that he knew. And yeah, Becca was on that list, and so she was unfortunately not number one. I did talk to another girl before her, but I messaged her on Facebook, and that's kind of how it all started. So thank you, Pastor, for ruining my evening. No, just kidding.
You're doing is you're being a huge encouragement to our young people with something we encourage all the time. They're out there. Go fish it.
Right.
Go
that's
find
right.
them.
Go
you know,
it.
If they're a believer, go for it.
That's right. Yeah. So we started messaging, and then we got married in March of 2015, and started working in a ministry in New Jersey, and then her father pastors in Las Vegas, so we spent some time out there before coming back to our sending church. We both taught in the Christian school, and then that took us to deputation, and so we arrived in New Zealand November of 2022. How New Zealand was kind of impressed on my heart was actually at Bible college. There was a roommate of mine who had spent some time living there. He was born in South Africa and lived in New Zealand for a short time. And so he kind of just really showed me the need and impressed upon my heart the need for churches there. And that's really where it all began. And really through a series of steps and God kind of working out the plan, I was able to visit there for about 2 months. And right after Bible college, and the Lord just really confirmed it in my heart during that time that New Zealand was the place. And so really ever since then, it's all the Lord, how we've gotten there. And yeah, it's been incredible ever since. So that's good.
So a little bit, let's back up here. Let's back up to all the fun stuff, right? So tell us a little bit, when you start chatting, do you know missions is really the direction or desire he's going? Was that where you were at? Give a little bit of synopsis, because sometimes I think we hear like, if you don't have a this or that, you can't possibly, or don't marry this, or don't do that. So give us a little bit on your side, Facebook Messenger notwithstanding, how did it all happen for you, and how was it getting together going towards New Zealand?
Okay, so I took a missions trip, and I put that in, I'll tell you why, but in 2000, and it was after my freshman year of Bible college, so it was 2011, and it was because I went to visit a missionary kid that we liked each other. So that's why I put that in quotes. But so we're not your average missionary story. But God really just laid it on my heart, just worldwide mission. Just getting outside of America was so eye-opening to me. And that's why I think it's so cool your church does so many missions trips and for young people to see what's outside of America. When I came back after that trip, spoiler alert, I didn't end up with that guy. But God really used it in my life just to, you know, open my heart to missions. And so I knew after that point, I went back to school for missions, and I was not going to date a guy that was not with the same heart. So when he messaged me, it was really out of the blue, because we had missions classes together, but we never talked to each other in real life. And so when I saw he studied missions at West Coast, I was like, okay, green light, we can chat. And yeah, so it was my heart as well.
Awesome. So help me time-wise, you said, when did you all end up in New Zealand?
November of 2022.
Okay, yep. So how did that coincide with everything taking place pandemic-wise, and how did that affect your arrival, what you could do, couldn't do?
Yes, so we started raising our support July 1st of 2020, so about 5 years ago now. It's hard to believe, but yeah, so stateside, you know, we I mean, there were obviously churches going through it too. So that did have an effect. Like we started out on the West Coast in Oregon. So we, on July 1st, we left Toledo, Ohio, and drove all the way, started driving towards Oregon. And we got out there. We had one service on a Sunday morning. And it was like the next morning, every one of our churches that we were going to visit decided to email me and say, you know, we're shutting down, because it was just, people didn't know what to do. And so we kind of didn't know what to do at that point. So we kind of just, we went to a church. There was a man in Washington who opened up like a missions house that he had. And we went there for almost 7 days, a full week, I think it was, and just kind of reworked our schedule just to try to fit people who were having missionaries in, really. And that, then we kind of got on that track, if you will, and we never really had any glitches ever since that point. It did affect us going, so we finished our support probably at the beginning of 2022, but New Zealand was still closed. They were one of the strictest in the world, to be honest. And so they weren't letting anyone in or out if you weren't a citizen. It was very, very tight. So we kind of waited it out. We raised a little more support in between the time. And then it was like we booked our tickets, and it was like literally 2 days before we were supposed to fly out, they opened everything. So the Lord knew. And we got there. Everything was fine once we arrived. And yeah, it's the economy's not back to normal. But as far as the everyday living, it's pretty normal again. So, yeah.
I was curious, because when we were talking timelines and knowing some different missionary friends, I thought, I remember New Zealand, Chile, several others being some of the strictest and most ridiculous, almost to the point of suffocating, paralyzing. Yep. So I was curious how that had affected you all being able to get in. Then talk about, you guys get there, it's on the hills a little bit. What did that mean for you all? You hadn't started something previously there, so maybe you don't have a backdrop. What's life been like since then? Not so much on the COVID end, but on the ministry, and how are people now, maybe compared to people you talked to, said, here's what it used to be like, here's what we used to do, here's what people used to respond with. What have you seen the last few years in ministry, and maybe how has it changed from before your all's arrival from what you hear?
Yeah, specifically in New Zealand, there's a bit of like a rebellion to go back to life as normal. So I think for us, it's kind of been a positive. In fact, the prime minister during COVID resigned because she just took so much flack and hatred from the people. And so it was almost like they were wanting to show her, you know, we can do this. You messed our lives up. We're going to get back at you by, you know, getting back to normal quick and fast. And so that's been a blessing. And so with ministry, it's kind of been a bit of a seamless, you know, along with that change, people were ready to get back and meet. You know, I know the church that sponsored us in specifically, you know, they had been away for several weeks, and it was just Zoom. They couldn't even talk to one another. They couldn't go and visit. So it was just email and text and video message. So, man, when those doors opened back up, they couldn't wait to get back. So that was a huge, kind of a unique thing, almost like, you know, almost like reverse psychology. You know, she wanted them to stay inside, the prime minister, and the moment those doors were lifted, it was like back to normal. So, yeah, which has been cool.
That's probably fantastic. Yeah. So give us an idea. You've been there last several years, settling into ministry. What's that look like? What's family life look like? How have you all adjusted? What's been the biggest surprise or biggest blessing?
Want to start?
I would say a challenge for us even now is everything is opposite, because it's the southern hemisphere, so it's winter time right now. And I mean, if this is my biggest complaint, praise the Lord, but it has been challenging to get used to, okay, Christmas is in the heart of summer, and winter is depressing because there's no holidays to get you through. But otherwise, driving on the opposite side of the road, we've all adjusted to that really well. Like, the differences are not that big of a difference from here. I take my kids to the library just like you would do here. Everything is very similar to what we experience in the States. So it's been a seamless transition. I think just missing family is a big thing, and having our kids here with cousins and grandparents, we're just praying God gives us grace when we tell them, okay, it's time to go back. But God has been so good with how seamless our transition has been to New Zealand.
Yeah, I would say for me, a big thing I struggled with early on was like driving on the road as far as the speeds are concerned. Everything's in kilometers. And so like 70 kilometers is only, it's about 55 miles an hour. So you're not really going that fast. And so I kid you not, like the first 2 months we got there, I had to like put in our budget, like a line item, speeding tickets, because we had like 8 of them in like 2 months. And
it's just speed cameras are everywhere.
Speed cameras, and yeah, it was brutal.
Wait, we got to find out who had more tickets.
It was
this
me.
Guy.
It was me. Yeah, it was me. But it was, like you said, other than that, it really has been, God's been so good. Yeah.
So describe what's going on ministry-wise for you all the last several years, and then what you're looking to do when you get back.
Yeah, so we've been, as I mentioned, we had to be sponsored, and that's the only requirement New Zealand gives us, is you don't have to be secretive, you don't have to be, a different occupation as a missionary. You can come in as long as there's an existing church there that sponsors you in. So we found Community Baptist Church, Pastor Paul Brinkman. He's a Kiwi, which is really cool, so we got to see that side, a national pastor. Seeing it from, a Kiwi's perspective was really neat. So we hit the ground running there. We got sponsored in, and basically I became an assistant pastor. So I preached every Sunday night. We kind of developed an outreach program there at the church. We both helped out in children's ministries and just really kind of did a lot of things that an assistant pastor would do. And then that took us to the renewal of our work visa. And so that allowed us then to reapply, and once we've reapplied for that second work visa, this November we can apply for religious residency, and that allows us to go out on our own as an extension of Community Baptist Church. So the government still sees us as like employees of Community Baptist, but we don't have to be localized to them, if that makes sense. So I actually have a map of where we're going to go. So after we leave and go back, we're going to move to the city of Gisborne, New Zealand. So if you look there, we've been serving in the red box for the last 2.5 years. We'll be moving to that yellow box. And so Gisborne is about 6 hours from Auckland, or you can take a plane. It's about 45 minutes. You can get there. But as you kind of see, it's kind of off, kind of isolated by itself, but it's a city of about 35,000 people. And the last attempt at a gospel preaching church was about 15 to 20 years ago, and it only lasted a couple of years. And so there's really a clean slate there. There's no gospel preaching work there. We've been told it's the largest region in New Zealand that doesn't have a gospel preaching church. So we're excited to get there. It's the first city in the world every day to see the sunlight. So they kind of hang their hat on that, and it's really a place where you go to vacation and kind of just get away from the hustle and bustle, but they really do. They're in desperate need of the gospel, that's for sure. They love the sunlight, but spiritually they're very dark. So I have one more photo I can show you too of what it looks like. There it is. Yep. So that's the Kaiti Outlook. So that's about a mile and a half hike up. So I hiked up there and took that photo. That's the city center there. You can kind of see the water coming in. That's the Bay of Plenty. And so it comes out of the Pacific Ocean there, and it's really a city that the average age is about 37 years old, and so that's where we feel the Lord's called us to go. So we'll get back there, and Lord willing, during the kids there, their summer holiday is the first week before Christmas, all the way through January. So our plan is to kind of begin to prep the church and the work during that time, and then once everybody comes back and gets on a regular schedule, launch the church. Probably March or April is kind of our rough timeline. So
tell us a little bit about what it's like there religiously, because when I think of New Zealand, I think of atheism and I think of Anglicans. I don't know why that is, and I could be way off there, but that's what comes to my mind immediately. Either one of you chat a little bit about what it's like on the everyday basis, talking to people from different socioeconomic backgrounds. Where are they at? What's their outlook? You're going to the east side. Is it a different outlook there than it was on the west side where you're at?
Those are great questions. You're spot on. I mean, that's exactly what you'll find in New Zealand. I will say, when we were on deputation, people asked us, like, what are people like? And it's hard. I've been there 2 weeks, and I'm trying to answer those questions. I feel like they're more receptive than I thought they would be. Like, people are just so friendly, they just want to talk. So if you can throw in the gospel in a conversation, they're very willing to listen. I will say there's a bit of, like, they're just so casual and laid back. They're just, oh, I'm fine, like, that's my eternal destiny. I don't believe that. Like, they just think you die and you're done. Like, that's it. But it's been really cool to be able to realize you can talk to people about the gospel. But in 2023, there was a census, and their official religion became no religion. So atheism would not even be a part of that statistic. Like, they just don't have any belief at all. So it's been very interesting. Like, in America, people are just so shut off to talking to you at all about religion. But they're not that way at all, and that's been really cool to see that difference.
Yeah, I would agree. And they're almost, I think they do it out of kindness. And so, because their culture is so built on being family-centric and kind to one another, that does benefit us as missionaries. You know, I haven't had one person yell at me for sharing the gospel. But as she mentioned, they're so laid back, it's almost to a fault, because they don't even see their need that, man, if I die without Christ, I'm going to a place called hell. Like, it doesn't trigger their alarms at all. So you really almost have to show them that you care about them before ever really introducing that and like showing their urgency of it, or they kind of get turned off. So it is a bit of a balance. I would say it's different than other countries. There's several countries around the world where almost there's revivals happening. You're probably not going to find that in New Zealand or Australia, places like that. But at the same time, they're also not going to, cuss you out or punch you in the face. So that's a good thing too. So, yeah.
So you need the relationship. There's recognition. There's just no urgency there. And so I'm assuming the relationship is what ultimately bridges more urgency, or the ability to share more urgency.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, if you can get a Kiwi to a cafe and have a cup of coffee, man, that's great. That's one of the things we'll kind of start when we start the church, is just, listen, we're here because we love you. We care about you, this is why we care about you, because you have an eternal soul that is in need of Christ. And so, that's a great way to put it. It's just really build that relationship and show them that they can trust you. So,
one thing we've been trying to encourage, particularly lately, to some degree through different mediums, is that, I don't want to sound unkind, missions of old, what we read about historically, you got on a boat and you maybe came back once, maybe never again, right? people sent you stuff, maybe you got it, right? Now, there's a sacrifice, it's a different way, and now with so many places having English as the main language, it opens up a lot of opportunities out there. So with New Zealand, we're trying to encourage people to recognize there are so many fields you could go to, short term, long term, lifetime, whatever it is, that the barrier is a lot lower. There's still the cultural, there's still all the leaving the separation. But New Zealand, would you say, it's across the world, different culture, it's a little more weight in friendly than maybe a different culture where you're gonna have to go through language, etc.
Absolutely. Yeah, 100%. I always joke about it, but I'm serious about it too. I can't imagine going to language school for 2 years. We've been on the field for 2.5 years. There's some missionaries that are going to language school every day for that time, and so that would just be, that's a whole different challenge. But for sure. I mean, even just, they have agreements with America as far as, you coming to visit. You don't even need a visa if you're going to be there less than 90 days. So they're very welcoming to the world. It's first world. I mean, there's some differences. There's some things we wish we had. We were just telling someone today, we just missed a nice cheeseburger. We haven't had a good cheeseburger in a long time.
Pizza.
Or pizza. Pizza's terrible down there. It really is. It's a soft landing, I guess would be the word, compared to others.
And I'm not trying to sound denigrating of your all self-denial and sacrifice to go. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to remind folks there are opportunities out there. You can go short-term, long-term, and you can have immediate help and impact for a mission trip with missionaries that are already there, because the barrier is much lower than France, or China, or wherever it might be, right? That
Absolutely.
You go and there's already a massive language translation barrier. So maybe tell us, switching gears, you're there, you're going to be planting the church, but you've been back stateside for a smidge. Help us with maybe an encouraging thing you're seeing stateside as you're traveling, and a concerning thing you're seeing stateside while you're traveling.
All right. So encouraging would be just the fact that for us personally, we haven't lost support. We've lost one church. The church closed down, but we've picked up two more. So just the heart for missions is still real, and that's been so encouraging. And even going back and seeing, you know, we were just in a church on Wednesday, and a guy came up to us, and he had a son with him, and he said, "When you were here, whatever it was, 4 years ago, three, 4 years ago," he said, "you gave him a flag, a New Zealand flag." And he still has that flag and knows about you and asks about you. And I mean, to me, those flags are 99 cents. You know, it didn't make a difference to us, but it impacted him. So there's still a heart for missions. A discouraging thing, I would say that recently, and specifically on the eastern half of the U.S., we've seen a lot of older pastors who've been faithful for, you know, 25, 30, even 40 years, some of them, who are older and their congregations are older. And it almost just kind of feels like they're just kind of there riding it out. You know, you don't really see someone coming alongside them ready to take over the church after them. And the churches are older and they're smaller, and you see young people kind of moving away. And so that's been a bit concerning, you know, just almost the sense of like, these men who stood firm for decades are now, you know, probably ready to step off maybe into eternity or retire, whatever the case may be. And it, you kind of wonder, well, is that church going to continue, or is it going to stop when they stop? So that's been a bit discouraging or concerning, I should say, which would be the word.
So. I'll start with discouraging. I feel like some churches we've been in, we stand in the back or we try to talk to people and people are like, "Who are you?" or "What's your name?" Like, they just don't know who we are, and we've been supported by them for a while. So it feels a little bit, and I've been on the church side too, you don't know all of your missionaries. But I also know not a lot of people pray for their missionaries. So it's been a little discouraging in that aspect, like you would know who you're praying for. But encouraging is to see churches still thriving, the gospel still works in America. And it's really cool to see people still plugging away, even when it's difficult.
Awesome. So let's close it down with this. If there was somebody listening right now and they are thinking about a short-term trip, what would that look like? What would they need to do? How would they need to prepare cost-wise, experience-wise, contact-wise? If somebody's out there right now, young, old, married, single, divorced, whatever, and they're like, "Hey, I am wanting to go over and be a part for 2 weeks or 2 months." Give us a little feedback. What would that look like? How would it go?
So for us personally, our situation, okay. Yeah. So you would look at, obviously, flights first. Flights, you can go from Chicago, it would be the closest one here. You can go direct, but we recommend going out of a western city, a west coast city, so like LA or San Francisco. You can fly from those cities to Auckland. You can fly there for $750 round trip. You'd have to obviously get back to Dayton, but that would. It's about a 13-hour flight, 14-hour flight. So and then you'd land in Auckland. You'd get a flight to Gisborne, where we'll be working at. That's about 45 minutes, and then you would need what's called an NZETA or NZETA. That is their electronic way that they track it. You don't need a visa. You just need that NZETA, and it's about, I think it's $75. That's good for 3 months. So you could come as little as 2 weeks to 3 months under that. And we would probably get you an Airbnb, just because we don't even know where we're living yet when we get there. So get you an Airbnb. And right away, we would probably begin to probably get out, you know, pamphlets and flyers to people telling us that the church is starting and when we're going to have the launch date and whatnot, and then really just come with an open heart and an open mind to see what God can do through you. Because, you know, we hear people say to us all the time that missionaries are these heroes and we're these special people, and we're not. I mean, how many of you can obey Jesus, right, today, right? So all of us can. Our obedience just happened to take us to New Zealand, right? And so we're no superheroes. We're nothing special. So if you just come with the right heart, God blesses that. And so, yeah, then obviously get back. And the time change is going to be a bit difficult. What is it, 6:41? So it is, it's 10:41 in the morning on Monday. All right, so you might have some jet lag, but you'll be all right. We'll let you sleep an extra day.
Anything you'd add to that, maybe?
I was just going to put a little plug in. We have been praying for somebody to come with us and help us, whether that's somebody in New Zealand. I never even thought about like a short term from the States, somebody to help us plant this church, because we have three little kids, and I know it's no small task starting a church, but that's what we've been praying for.
Interesting. Mm-hmm.
And potentially even just staying there and being with us the whole time.
Interesting. So one thing we do want to ask lastly in that IE, when's a better time? Every ministry is a little bit different. Obviously, you guys are starting the church, but what's the life cycle there? Is it, hey, this is the time when people are more available, accessible? Hey, if you came, this would be more an opportunity. That's not as much at this time of year.
Yeah, so as far as like ministry involvement, like I said, they from like the week before Christmas all the way through the new year into February, New Zealand becomes a ghost town. People just go on holidays and vacations, and it's just, even the church schedule slows down. It's just what they do. It's just part of the culture, and you can't really avoid it. So that probably wouldn't be a good time. But right after that, you know, like March, April, which is their autumn. So going into their winter would be a great time. Maybe not this year coming up for us, but maybe 2027. You know, once we kind of we've been there for almost a year and probably feel a little bit more settled and things like that. So yeah, probably, it'd be springtime U.S.
Yeah. Wonderful, yep. Wonderful. Friends, let's let them know we love them. We're thankful they're here with us tonight. I'm gonna have you guys go take a seat. We're gonna show your video and then have you speak real quick.
Beauty surrounds us, but there's a blindness that besets us. Religion, well, it exists, but it doesn't really affect us. We disguise our need with a reverence to traditions, but deep in our hearts lies questions to the unknown. From the surface, we escape the inevitable by living for the now, but not forever. Searching for peace, but we've settled for a pleasure. We're longing for more, something greater.
When I was a freshman at Bible college, I knew of a man. He was actually my roommate, and he began to share with me from living here before he came to college that there was such a great need for churches in New Zealand. During that semester, I began to pray through the whole month of November. I said, God, this doesn't seem like a coincidence. It doesn't seem like just talk. It seems like you're doing something. And so I began to pray, and that following semester, it was during the youth conference at West Coast Baptist College that God showed me through his word that this indeed was the place. In 2014, God allowed me the opportunity to come to New Zealand for 7 weeks. And while I was here, I was able to start in the North Island and work my way down all the way as far as the halfway point of the South Island. And during that time, the Lord really comforted me that he would be there with me every step of the way.
My desire as a wife and a mother is, first of all, to help my husband along with soul winning and ministering to ladies that come through the church. And then as a mom, my goal is to raise our children to love the Lord and to love serving the Lord in this capacity on the mission field.
And so our goal is to be on deputation, and then once we arrive in the country, spend some time with a pastor and just get to learn the culture. And then from that point forward, launch out, start a church, and see people saved and come to know Christ and train them and disciple them. and then send those trained disciples of Christ out into another city to plant a church and multiply what we feel is the most important thing, which is the gospel in New Zealand.
Just before 1 p.m. Tuesday local time.
A 6.3 magnitude earthquake hit the New Zealand city of Christchurch.
This giant rock has just fallen on the RSA building.
Dozens of people are reported dead now. Hundreds of people still trapped in that rubble.
In 2011, the South Island experienced one of the greatest disasters that have ever taken place in the country. As an earthquake swept through the city, 185 people lost their lives. It really rallied the New Zealanders together. And because of that, they do have a sense of pride, a sense of loyalty to their country. They love their sports, they love friendships, they love to be able to explore being in such a beautiful part of the world. They are strong economically and also educationally. One of the challenges that we will face here is the idea that religion has always existed but has never affected anyone who's experienced it. For so many years, religion has been traditional, but it hasn't been impactful. It's been existing, but it hasn't been effective. And so one of our challenges is going to be to show these people that Christ truly is the answer. And it's not just a religion, it's a relationship that can literally change their lives for all of eternity.
Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be back here, and it really is a blessing to come back and see some familiar faces. And we were just talking about it earlier, just when we came, it was during that time when there was, I don't know, some disease going on or something. Like, I forget what it was called, but it was just a different world back then. And the Lord has just allowed churches all across America to get through it, and we're thankful for that. And so, thank you so much for having us. Thank you for your love and support over the last several years now, really. And we're excited to see what God's going to do here and in New Zealand as well. So if you have your Bibles, real briefly this evening, turn to the book of Isaiah, and also the book of Romans. And we're just going to look at one verse each this evening. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse number 14, and then Romans chapter 1 in verse, we'll actually read 2 there, verses 15 and 16. So Isaiah 59, 14 is where we'll start. The Bible says this, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Turn over to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity to be here and once again open up your word. And Lord, I pray this evening that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, I pray that you would just convict hearts this evening, perhaps challenge or encourage. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If you go back to that first verse we read there, Isaiah chapter 59, and you look in that verse number 14, and the Bible says that truth is fallen in the street. When I read that phrase, it's amazing the picture that paints. If you read the rest of that chapter, you'll find that Israel is just, their sin has caused them to spiritually look for the truth, to look for things that are good, but their sin has caused darkness, and they're searching for it, and they can't even find it. They know they need it, but they can't find it. And you get to this idea where it says that truth is falling in the street. And I just think of a perhaps a rapper or maybe a crushed can in a big city, right? You go downtown Dayton and you're walking down there and people are walking over the can. They're walking over that paper. There's no value to it. It's dirty. It's ripped up. It's torn to bits. And people don't even pay attention to it. That's kind of the picture I get. And when you see that truth is like that, what an alarming thought, right? Truth, the real facts about something. You think about our society today, truth is really being attacked. Truth is becoming relative. I was just reading recently that you can now identify as a season of the year if you wanted to. So if you want to be autumn, well, you can be autumn. If you want to be winter, you can be winter. And listen, 2 + 2 is always 4, right? It's just how it is. It can't be 3, it can't be 5. And so we think of this idea of truth falling in the street. I can't help but think of the spiritual truth that you and I know, which is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. I read recently about the three founders of Apple, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and a man by the name of Ron Wayne, who probably you don't really know much about. Ron Wayne only lasted 11 days with Apple, and he was ready to really continue on his partnership with them, and they had this meeting. He had invested and actually owned 10% of Apple at the time, and they came together and they had this meeting. And after the other two Steves kind of pitched the idea of what they wanted, Ron said, "Hey, you know what? I don't see the vision for this company. I think I'm out." And he took out his 10% and he cashed out $800. If Ron Wayne, it said today, if Ron Wayne would have just held on to that initial investment without putting another penny in or a penny out, it'd be worth about $75 billion today. And you sit there and you think, wow, Ron, you kind of missed that one, pal. It was right there in front of you. How could you do that, right? It was, I mean, everything you needed. Your life would have been set, your children's children, all of these things, and you missed it. Well, I propose to you this evening something far greater than an investment in a tech company. And that is this. If you're saved today, you've experienced the truth of the gospel. And so my question to you is, what are you going to do with that truth? Are you going to just say, you know what, I've received it, praise God for it, but I'm just going to hang on to it? Or are you going to steward it correctly? Because here's the thing, God has revealed his truth in many different ways. You think about how he's revealed it in history, right? Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. You think about Noah's family, right? At one point, the entire world knew the truth of God. They were, when they stepped off that ark, man, they were there. They understood truth. Truth was accepted. And yet we've come so far from it. I think about how truth has been revealed from the Word of God. Go to John. John chapter number 17. This is an amazing, amazing verse. And look at verse 16. It says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Listen, if you hold a copy of God's word today, you hold truth in your hand. God has graciously and mercifully given us truth through his word. You can look out through the pages of time. You can look through statistic after statistic. Every year the Bible is one of the best sellers in all the world. Why? Because people are searching for truth. I read recently of a man by the name of Voltaire back in, you know, centuries ago in Europe, and he hated the Bible. He hated anyone who wanted to read it, and he made decrees against it. He said, "You're going to be punished if you're caught reading it." And yet when he died, his home became a building where a printing press would go to print Bibles into Europe. Why? Because listen, the truth is going to stand forever. Amen? It's eternal. And so the truth is found through the Bible. It's been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of John. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Look at verse number 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Man, isn't that a wonderful thing, right? When Jesus Christ came to this earth as God in the flesh, the Bible says when you looked at him, when you looked at Jesus, you saw God. You saw him in the flesh. He was the very essence of God. And you see that played out in John chapter number 18. Go a few pages over. John 18, look at verse number 38. Actually, look at verse number 37. This is where Pilate is talking to Jesus, and he stands before him, and he asks this question to Jesus. He says, "Art thou a king?" in verse number 37. And notice Jesus' response. He says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He's claiming to be the truth right there. Amen. Verse 38, "Then Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all." Listen, when he proposed the question, "What is truth?" the answer was he was looking right at it. Jesus was truth, and he found no fault in him because in truth there is no fault. And so Jesus has revealed truth through himself. And then we see that he's revealed it through our conscience, right? You look outside and you see the wonderful trees and the clouds and just the beauty of the world. And your mind tells you there has to be a creator to this, right? There's got to be something higher than me. And so our conscience reveals that. Stephen Hawking said, he said this, known to be one of the, you know, the smartest minds of our day. He said, "No one created our universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There's probably no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe." Listen, he might have more degrees than a thermometer, but here's the thing. He was wrong on that one. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. And our conscience tells us that. And so, listen, going back to Romans chapter number 1, looking at verse number 20, the end of verse 20, we are without excuse. God has revealed truth to us in many different ways. And so what's the play after that? Well, number one, you can reject it. If you look, we won't take the time to read all down through it, but if you look through verses 21 down to verse number really 25, the Bible says that they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. And their spiritual heart is darkened because they reject the truth. In fact, they change the truth of God into a lie, the Bible says in verse 25. And they begin to worship the creation more than the creator. And so you see this change and you know, this rejection of truth down through time. When the Bible says that time and time, when you do that over and over again, eventually you're given over. And I'm not here to stand up and say when that time is and how many times a person has to get saved. But here's the thing. Don't get to that point, friend. Just accept the truth. Accept the truth of salvation, the power of God unto salvation. Because here's the thing. When you continue to reject God, eventually you'll replace God. It might not be a four-footed beast. It might not be a creeping thing like Romans 1:23 says. It might not be an idol you go out and sculpt in your backyard. But you'll find a way to replace God. You'll find a way to fill that spiritual hole inside of you. It might be a job. It might be wealth. It might be popularity. It might even be yourself. You'll find a way to replace God. And when you get to that point, the Bible says you're darkened, you're given over. And so you can reject the truth, or here's the best part, you can receive it. Amen. Going back to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, the first of all, that which I also received." Now here's the gospel, church. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the power of God. And listen, if you trust Jesus today, that power resides in you, right? You have victory over that right now. So many times we think, you know, hey, man, I cannot wait to have eternal life when I get to heaven. Listen, if you're saved today, you possess it right now. You have it. Live in that victory. Now, you'll experience the fulfillment of that for all of eternity. You'll get to feel the final effects of all that. But you have eternal life right now. Think about that for a moment. That's an incredible thought. And so my question to you is, what are you going to do that with that truth if you've received it today? You know, it's no doubt you are missions-minded. we're on the receiving end of it. I follow you. I see the mission's heart, all right? It's very evident. But if all we ever do is maybe give to a missions program and say, all right, missionary, you know, go give the truth to those folks down in New Zealand or over in Africa, wherever the case may be. You know, we're cheering you on. We're supporting you. Go get them, right? And we go across the sea and give the truth, but yet you never go across the street. I think we've missed something. Because there's people right here in Beaver Creek, right down the road in Dayton, Columbus, all around us who've never heard this truth. And who, if they don't hear it, will die broken and lost and spiritually dark. And so again, I propose to you, I don't know what happened to Ron Wayne. I've read that he lives in Pahrump, Nevada, all right? I've been there, not a nice place, all right? He's missing out on some good things. Maybe he's an Android guy. I don't know. But here's the thing. You have something far more important than some stock in Apple. You have the truth. Why is it far more important? Because it's eternal. It's life-changing. And listen, if you're here today, you've never experienced it, man, just accept it today. Ask God into your life and let him change your life for all of eternity. But if you're saved this evening, I ask you this question. What are you going to do with truth? 1 Corinthians 9:16 says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Listen, even Paul, who a few chapters prior is saying, listen, I came to you not with excellency of speech. I was a nobody. But there was a necessity to him to get the truth out. You see, the necessity doesn't change based on your ability. You just go in the power of Almighty God and the power of God into salvation and let God do the work. What are you going to do with truth? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for being a God that's revealed truth to all of the world. Lord, you've loved us so much. You came to seek and to save us, Lord, and that's an incredible thought. Lord, thank you for giving us the truth of your word that we can share. And I pray that this evening, Lord, we'd be diligent about getting out this truth to a lost and a dying world. God, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.